Reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be able to come and worship God. It's a great to be back with you after being gone last week and to be able to fellowship and have this worship together. Tonight we have the opportunity to go worship with the Northside Brethren. Brother David Lipp is holding a meeting there. Let me encourage you to not neglect that opportunity. It's encouraging when we have a service special meeting, and they have a big group that comes over and it packs our auditorium. Let's extend that same blessing and encouragement to them. And let's go over and enjoy the warm bonds of fellowship, and let's encourage them. And there's also a teen devotional that they've invited our teens to make that easier for you. I will drive the bus to carry our teens there. We'll just leave from over at Northside to go to the devotional because it's at Tyler's house, and then I can bring the kids back to this building. That'll be easy to pick them up after the close of service. Suffering is our word of the week. You know, that's a word that we probably don't get too excited about studying, but it is one that we certainly are dealing with a lot in our nation at this time. And also, we as a congregation have people that are experiencing different types of suffering. When you think about what it is to suffer, we probably can think about times in our own lives when we've gone through hard times. Maybe a loss of a loved one. Maybe a physical sickness, a bout with cancer. Maybe even a stomach illness that was a short term, but it was awful for a time being. Maybe it was a time when we went through a divorce. Or a time when someone was mistreating us and treating us unjustly. Now, when we think about that, we can also imagine and picture many other people experiencing far worse types of suffering than we ourselves. There's a picture I want to show you from 2010 when there was a flood in Des Moines. And this photographer won the Pulitzer Prize for capturing this photo of a construction worker on a makeshift device swinging out and reaching and pulling this woman to safety. When you think about that picture, it reminds us of the picture of suffering often in the Bible, where we are overcome with emotions, with pain, with sorrow. In the Psalms, it often pictures our enemies surrounding us. And in Psalm 18, verse number 6, it says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From His temple I heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears." And later on in the same chapter it says this, "Then God sent from on high. He took me," listen to this, "He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy." This idea that suffering can often overwhelm us and flood us, and God, like this worker, swings in and is there to offer a hope and a hand of help to rescue us and to deliver us from the floods of suffering. That's really a biblical description, a biblical picture of suffering. And as we have that picture in our mind, I want us to turn to an Old Testament example of in Psalm 13. We're going to look at an Old Testament example passage and a New Testament passage. And see how in the Old Testament, the Bible describes suffering. And then we'll look at the New Testament, how the New Testament adds a level of hope and dimension and understanding to our suffering. We want to turn, first of all, in the Old Testament, to Psalm 13, where the wearied sufferer is described. This is a typical psalm, a lament psalm, where you often see the psalmist describing suffering. Look at verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Notice the psalmist decries the problems that he faces. We wonder if our problems will ever go away. How long is the repetitive phrase here? How long? You find that phrase throughout Job, throughout Psalms. How long, O Lord? It's even found in the book of Revelation when the martyrs cry out below the altar, how long, O Lord? You know, we often can talk about how time goes so swiftly. I mean, it's hard for me to even think and imagine that it's October 2017. It seems like the calendar just turned to January in some ways, doesn't it? It's just flown by. But you know, for those who are experiencing suffering, the calendar doesn't go so swiftly. It's often that the calendar cannot move quick enough as they suffer through maybe long hospital stays or long bouts of depression at night, feelings of loneliness and weariness. And you cry out, how long? How long, O Lord? You see, we experience numerous problems. The psalmist talks about how long. We think that God doesn't care. He says in the second part of verse 1, how long will you hide your face from me? We might even throw a pity party for myself when we say in verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow to my heart all the day? And we often feel abused in this life. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? There's the problems that sufferers face. And notice the sufferer who is righteous and who cares about God will take his pleas to God. He says in verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Notice that he turns to prayer. He turns to prayer. David's reaction to suffering is what our reaction should be. The wearied sufferer that is a saint, that's a Christian, should turn to prayer. We should ask God, verses 3 and 4, to look at us, to light up our eyes, to help our eyes to see what's going on around us, to help us to better understand what we're going through. To focus, verse 5, upon His mercy. Notice verse 5 says, but I trusted in Your steadfast love. We pray that we can better understand His mercy and His love and not forget it. Praying is so vital when we're dealing with problems. Prayer should be our first line of defense in dealing with the attacks of Satan. We should pray for others. We should pray for our own self. James chapter 5 says, if anyone among you, verse 13, is suffering, let him pray. Suffering and problems drive us to our knees. And I think it's sad to say, but I think if we were honest, we would not pray nearly as we should if we were free from problems. You think about that. That, and our prayers should not be filled with just our sorrows or our struggles or the people that we have on our heart and mind. We ought to pray thanksgiving, we ought to pray praise, and we ought to pray other things. But let's be honest. Prayer is often a, problems are often a big motivation for why we pray, isn't it? And that's the way God wants it to be. The problem is when we have problems and we have real legitimate suffering and problems and we don't turn to God in prayer. We don't get on our knees and realize that God is our help and our strength. You see, the wearied sufferer should be someone who understands they have problems, but they also understand that they're going to vent those to God in prayer. They're going to find relief from those in God in prayer. In a week and a half from today, a week from this Wednesday, October the 18th, we're having a day of prayer and fasting. And it's been a few years since we've done that, and we're doing that in a lot of reasons. We have a lot of things going on with our church family here that needs prayer. We also are in the process of hiring a youth minister and a new family to come work with us. That needs prayer. Our nation is going through times like, in many ways, that is not experienced before with the natural disasters, the human disasters being brought on by mass shootings and things of that nature. We need to pray. And we're going to do this through a day of prayer and fasting where we invite people to voluntarily fast. You choose how you do that. It's no, you know, you can choose to fast without food for the entire day. That would be the general way for 12 hours from 6 to 6. And then we'll break the fast with a breakfast that evening before Wednesday night Bible study. When we've done this in the past, some people will choose how they fast. They may not be able to go without food. They may choose in a different way to fast. That's up to you. But we want to have 12 continuous hours by our church family offered in prayer. And so we want people to sign up for 15-minute increments to choose to pray and say, I'll dedicate that 15 minutes to praying. And so we need, I think it takes like 50 or so people, but we want to have a lot more than that to sign up to cover the time from 6 to 6. So we have 12 hours of prayer. Let me say something. If we don't have a real desire to pray, then what does it say about our church? What does it say about us? It says that there's some inadequacy in our belief about God and the power of God. It says there's some inadequacy in our need to recognize our suffering and our struggles and the blessings that come through prayer. And so this is something that everyone in the church should want to be involved in, should want to participate in. This is what the church is about. Prayer and dependence upon God. The wearied sufferer prays. But notice also here, the wearied sufferer also is described by turning to God in praise. Look at verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. I have trusted in your steadfast love. The wearied sufferer described here in Psalms doesn't trust just in the things of this world, but he trusts in the Lord, in God's steadfast love, that though he is suffering, he is not going to be deserted by the love of God. We have to remember that my current circumstances with suffering does not say anything about God's love for me. Did you hear me say that again? That my current circumstances that I may be dealing with suffering does not change God's love for me. You see, we believe if you're sitting here today in pleasantry and free from any major suffering and you believe God died, Jesus died on the cross for you, believe God loves you, then it's not going to change if a week from now you're sitting here in mourning and physical or emotional suffering. Christ still died for you. Now our belief and our reaction to that and our empathy and understanding of that may have developed more. But God's steadfast love is there. Many times we will feel differently. We feel like if I'm going through hard times, then it must mean God doesn't love me anymore. We need to understand that God's love is there. That's why the psalmist praises God for His steadfast love. Jeremiah would say in Lamentations that His steadfast love, His mercies are new every morning. As Jeremiah was lamenting and weeping, and he still says, I get up every morning and I still can thank God that His mercies are there every morning. The wearied sufferer can look to God in praise. I think about David who wrote this. When his child was dying from Bathsheba, he goes and falls down and fasts and prays. But when the child dies, he arises and moves on to eating and gets back to his worship and to his regular life. David was someone who, through his struggles, continued to praise God. The wearied sufferer here in Psalms 13 is described as having problems, is described as looking to God in prayer, is described as still trusting in God, praising God, and not turning away from God, even though he's going through suffering. Even though he doesn't understand, how long, O Lord, how long are you going to allow this? I will still trust in your steadfast love. But now let's turn to the New Testament. And when we think about the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Psalms, really we can identify with the sufferers. But in the New Testament, God gives us an added explanation. He gives us more information to help us change the perspective of our suffering. Now we have the veil of eternity pulled back. Now Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now we understand about Jesus and about hope, things that David and the other Old Testament saints had no idea about. And about heaven, and even about the judgment. And so notice, we'll turn to 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter has suffering, the term suffering, more than any of the other New Testament books. And if you look to chapter 4, you'll find the basic theme of this book that was read for us. Look at verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. The New Testament says, this is a big thing that the apostles taught. And that is, Christians, when you're a child of God, don't think that everything's going to go well with you. In fact, the apostles said, you're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have problems. And he says, don't be surprised when these things come upon you. In fact, they are a way of refining you, of testing you. In fact, he says, verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. He says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory, and God rests upon you. Look at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Our suffering should be a way that we can help bring further glory to God. And that we can bring glory to God through our problems, through our pain. And so notice this epistle shares throughout it three, I will call them the three S's, of things that we can have that give us hope and purpose. The Psalms describe what we feel like. But Peter tells us there's purpose to your suffering. And there's hope to your suffering. Notice, there is first salvation in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 3 and following, where Peter would describe our suffering. And he describes the fact that we can come through that suffering because we have, verse number 4, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Brethren, I appreciated Kim's prayer, and he talked about in his personal way how this world is in a bad shape. The song we sung about that and the problems of our world, and you know, Kim's only 30-something years old or something, and he said it's the worst he's seen. And I think many people that are Kim's age and older even would say, yeah, this world is, I've seen it in bad places before, but it's one of the worst I've seen it. You know what we need to think more about? We need to think more about heaven. We need to be reminded that we're living in a world where people get shot when they're at a concert, when they get shot leaving a church service, where cancer seems to be something we add a new name to every week in the bulletin. Somebody else has it. When we have all these problems, we need to be reminded that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that is kept or reserved for us in heaven. That we were never meant to live here forever. And that this world is not our home. We are just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Folks, we've got to constantly be reminded of heaven. The New Testament writers talked a lot about heaven, and they talked a lot about salvation. Maybe it was because they and the Christians they were writing to were suffering. I mean, they were going through hard times. They were facing lions because of their faith. They were facing death and persecution and isolation, losing their jobs and being ridiculed and insulted. Therefore, the writers talk a lot about you've got a home waiting for you, reserved, kept for you in heaven. Don't be so focused. We have so many wonderful material things here. We're so blessed financially that many times I think we cling to all these physical blessings as our joy, and we forget that our true happiness and joy is not in the things of the earth. He will go on, and at the end of this section, he says in verse 9, obtaining the outcome, the result, the finished product, if you will, of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Salvation is a present possession, but also an eternal or future claim. You are saved now, but your salvation is still finishing, and it will not be finished until the day of judgment when we receive the outcome, the result, the final product, the salvation of our souls. But notice, Peter will also talk about the sample or the example of Jesus that we have as our hope. Look to chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Later in chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Jesus is our example. Now, we're going to come back to 1 Peter, but turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I want to start at the second part of verse 8. Now, putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. this world is not all in reverence and subjection to Jesus. But notice the rest of it. But we see Him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. We can go through our sufferings and our problems because we have the example of Jesus. When you think about the example that Christ gives, we can no longer say to God, God, you don't understand. We can't say, God, you don't know what it's like. We can't say, God, you don't sympathize. You don't have compassion. God, you don't love. God, you don't understand what it's like to be mistreated, to be reviled. You don't know what it's like, God, to lose a close family member. We can't say any of those things and have any merit to them because of Jesus. You see, when we struggle, and when we think about how do we respond to our struggling, how do we respond to our suffering, how do we handle these things, it all comes down to looking at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see the love of God, we see the steadfastness of God, we see the example of how He handled that suffering. And at present, we do not see everything in subjection to Jesus, but the Hebrew writer says, we see Jesus. Remember what he says in chapter 12? Looking unto Jesus. We keep our eyes on heaven. But let me tell you something. We also keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus gives us strength. He gives us understanding. He gives us patience. And we can make it through our problems because of Jesus. There's a story from World War II about a rabbi who was taken by the Nazis, and he was taken to a room, and at the far end of the room there were two other Nazi soldiers who were beating another Jewish man to death. And while they were beating him to death, and he heard the moans and the screams and the abusiveness being going on to this man, they took this other rabbi in and they told him, rather than just starting to beat him, they wanted to make fun of him. So they stripped him naked. They told him to preach his upcoming Sabbath sermon. And his sermon had to happen to be upon how to walk humbly with our God. And he begins with a raspy voice, with fear, as they poked him, as they ridiculed him, preaching and talking through his sermon on how to walk humbly with God while they killed the other man at the far end of the room. Now when I think about what we're called to do, I think that that is a good example of how the world often pokes fun of us, does not understand what we're doing as Christians, maybe even ridicules our faith in heaven, our clinging to Christ in humility. And we are called to be an example, like that rabbi was being. He was preaching his sermon on humility while he was being ridiculed. He was suffering while they were both making fun of him. We're called to be like that. We're called to represent Christ in a world through humility, through suffering. And Paul and Peter often talk about we bear the marks, the suffering of Christ. We fill up the measure of Christ's suffering. We follow the example of Christ. And so many of the purposes, I believe, of why we are allowed to suffer so much is so that we can be a spectacle to the world. And the world can see our humility, the world can see our faith, and they can say, I see Jesus in them. I see Jesus in them. And that's our purpose. That's why we may be a wearied sufferer, but cling to Jesus, because you may be like that rabbi preaching a sermon that you never know you're preaching, all because of the example you're giving to the world. You see, we need to remember that Peter says we have salvation. We have a sample of Jesus that gives us an example. And then finally, in chapter 4, he tells us that we can long for the second coming. In chapter 4, in verses 1 and following, he says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." He talks about what the Gentiles do and how they get involved in all these parties and wild living. And he says, they're surprised, verse 4, when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. But look, notice verse 5. "But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Look at verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." And then finally, at the end of the book, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen, and establish you." Suffering is a part of our lot, but we need to remember that there's a great day coming when He's going to establish us, He's going to confirm us, He's going to redeem us. And there's this day coming when He's going to judge the dead and the living. You see, the second coming gives us purpose and hope to our suffering. This morning, if you're going through suffering, I want you to know that the Psalms and God depict what you feel like. Then you're going to ask how long, and you're going to experience problems, and you need to turn to God in prayer, and you're going to need to turn to God in praise. But I want you to know that the New Testament adds purpose and hope, that we have salvation. We have a sample in Christ who tells us how to live, and we have the hope of the second coming. This morning, if you're not a child of God, then I want to say, how can you go through this world with its problems, its insecurities, without the hope of Christ? How can you go through this world without the promise of heaven? Don't do it any longer. Give your life to Christ this morning through repentance, confession, and baptism. If you're a child of God that's away from the Lord, you've been away from the church, then don't do it any longer. Come back to God. Come back to God as together we stand and as we sing.